All right. Well, good morning. I want you to open up to John 15 this morning. That's where we're going to start. I'll get you there in just a moment. But if you'll find that, in January, as a church, we've just come out of a series in Psalm 101 called Integrity. We described integrity as the practice of living out what we actually believe consistently and convictionally, really like Christians in all areas of our life. That's what we talked about in our series in integrity. Well, the reality is that we were talking about in the office, and we just really enjoy this idea of integrity and all these aspects of our life, and there's so many more than the four we really did in our series. We're going to continue this idea of examining different areas of our life where we're called to walk in integrity. Specifically for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about walking in integrity in our relationships. We're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about sex, we're going to talk about children, family, and we're going to talk about friendships. And as you've just seen in the video, those who are in the world and are of the world have a very distorted view of these God-given relationships. It reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians 4. People are darkened in their understanding, alienated in the life of God due to their hardness of hearts. And so that clearly, you hear those definitions and you're like, ah, right? That's the typical response here. But as believers who are united in a life with God and have been given understanding of these relationships and the gifts that they are, and how they work for our good, we're going to examine these four things. Today, we're going to start by looking at the relationship of friendships. Friendships. I know we talked about influence last week and kind of the people that you surround yourself with. Today is in friendships, we're going to dive a little bit deeper than those things and really talk about this idea of friendships and how there's much more to friendships than what you've just kind of heard in some of those videos. There's been a lot of different quotes and sayings about friends and what a real friend does. Some would say a real friend helps you move, and other people would say a real friend helps you move a dead body, right? Clearly, we don't ascribe to that, but real friends, we all want them. Friends that share in core values, beliefs, friends that will weep with you, that will rejoice with you, friends that have your back, friends that are available. I mean, they're just present. They're available. They'll answer when you call them. They are very findable. They are very friendly. They're very giving. They're not just taking friends. They're loyal. They're loving. They're committed to our good, right? We all want friends like that. Look at Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One of my all-time favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. And if you've seen that movie, you know one of the major lessons of that movie is the importance of friendship and having friends. And if you remember at the very end of the movie, and when George Bailey is standing by the Christmas tree and he's reading the notes that Clarence the Angel wrote to him, you'll know and you'll remember the words that Clarence penned to him. It said, "No man is a failure who has friends." It was a great ending to that. Some of you here today, you have those friends. You you have the friends, the real friends, and it is a gift from God, and you love it, you're in, it's beautiful, it's biblical, that is great, right? So you need to rejoice that you have those kind of friends. But recent statistics, cultural stats, would show that on the average adult really only has one friend. It's really not that many at all. I think it's 1 to 4 probably is a little bit more average, but there are a lot of reasons for this, of course. I think some of them, we have people that we wave to when we walk or drive in the neighborhood, right? You got those people, you're waving at them, that's great. Well, that's not really friends, you know that. You have people that you say hi to when you walk into your work. You walk in and you're walking by the cubicle, or, hey, good morning, hey, you're doing good to see. You have those people, but that's not really friends. You have people even at church that you will walk in and you will say good morning to, and you may have a little small talk by the coffee station. How's things going? Great, good to see you. All those kind. We have those, but those are not real, deep, biblical relationships that we're talking about today, friendships. There are the cultural challenges that present themselves that make this hard for us. There's the age or the ideology of individualism that runs rampant. I can do this on my own. I'm very independent. I don't need other people. That's part of our culture. There is the culture of isolation, a privatized life. I put my walls up. I don't need other people. That's part of our culture. The addiction to technology, of course, has played a part in the decline of friendships. Yeah, you can connect to virtual friends, but it's harmed actually having real physical friends. There are personal challenges to cultivating these friendships. For example, men. Most of our relationships are geared and wired towards professional or very functional. So our friendships are really, because of those reasons, are not really deep or meaningful. They're kind of superficial, shallow. Now, ladies, even though are wired more to share and feel more than men, they also struggle because their sharing and their feeling often ends up in fractured relationships. You can see that when a lady will post on social media about the friend that turned their back on them, right? You've seen those subliminal things. So there are challenges all across the board here. There are challenges of busyness. You know, we kind of look up in our lives and we say, oh my goodness, dads are like, I'm so busy. I've got work and I've got all these responsibilities to take care of my home and all these things. And moms are like, man, I got to keep the household from crumbling down all around us. And then we've got families, we've got kids' nap times, we've got kids' bedtimes, we've got practices, something scheduled every night of the week. Families can often say, well, I've gotten so busy, I don't have time for friendships. Certainly, those are all challenges that we have. Those are real, real things. However, the truth does remain, we are all created and even saved into community. We're called to this. This is how God has made us. And if we are going to walk in integrity, which again, I know we want to, then we've got to start practicing what we believe about friendships, okay? And so today, here's kind of the map to where we're going. Sometimes I'll tell you, okay, here's exactly where we're going, so you know exactly where we're going. What we're gonna see today is to show you the friend that you need, to show you the friend that you need to be, right? And then how to make that happen. I'll give you some application on how you can do that at our church. Before, though, we look at the friend that you need and the friend you need to be, we're going to look at the friend that you already have in Christ Jesus. I know sometimes I save that to the end, but today it is a key principle for everything else that follows, all right? And so look at with me at John 15, 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What's astounding here is that in the Old Testament, Abraham and by inference Moses are the only two people that were ever called friends of God. And now here, Christ calls every single believer by grace through faith a friend. A friend. We look at the attributes of Christ, of course. He is not just a friend. We can't reduce him to only being a friend, but he is so much more. He's fully God. He's a friend. He's a king, but he's also a companion. He is supremely authoritative, but he's also affectionate. He is a cosmic ruler of the universe, but he's also our closest friend. And that just, this idea, this blows us away. And to help us to really feel the weight of that and the wonder of that, I think we have to understand to what great lengths Christ went to make us his friend. Well, number one, we would need to acknowledge that we're all born in sin and severed. Our souls are severed from God from birth. We are natural enemies of God. We are his foes, not his friends. We can't reconcile with God by being good or doing good things. There's nothing we can do. But for believers, of course, here's what Christ went through in order to make you a friend. Well, he initiated, planned, and chose you to be his friend before the foundation of the world. Before you did anything, he said, you're going to be my friend. Not because of anything beautiful in you, because of anything you've done, or anything that you will do in the future, but just because of my great grace. Once he did that, then he initiated the friendship. He didn't sit in the corner and wait for you to come to him. He moved towards you and called you to himself. He is the great friend, of course, who sacrificed his own life. He laid down his life for his friends. Hebrews says he made covenant with us by his blood. He connected our souls to God. He made a covenant with us. He is committed to our good and our success for all of our life. He's the greatest friend you'll ever have in this world. He's findable. He's near to the brokenhearted. He is with you in moments of sorrow and sadness, and he's right there when you're rejoicing in the best moments of your life. He never unfriends you when you aren't a good friend to him. He never cancels you. He's never asking you constantly what you can do for him. He's giving, giving, giving. He is the greatest friend we could ever have. We have a friend in Jesus. We just sang that song, right? That's our motivation for finding a friend and being the friend that we need to be. It's all because of God and his goodness in making us a friend through our faith in Christ Jesus. This is the foundation for it. Because he did it to us, now we are to go do to one another. There is something here that I want you to see. This is a conditional friendship. Maybe you didn't catch it in that passage if you go back and look at it. This is a conditional friendship. There's an if in here. Look at it with me. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That should grab your attention for a moment. And you should say, okay, well, what does that mean? Is Jesus saying that if I obey his commands, then I can be my friend? Or he can be his friend. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you truly are my friends, you will obey my commands. If you're not my friend, you won't obey my commands. What's specifically here is the command that he's calling us to obey. To love one another, to be friends to one another like he has been a friend to us. That's the condition here. So will we obey the command and show and prove that we are his friends by cultivating these friendships? I hope we do. I hope that we will. And so what does that look like in real time by real people? Let's look at one of Christ's ancestors, David, and his relationship, friendship with Jonathan. One of the most beautiful friendship stories. It's typical. People usually use this one, but it's so good. So flip back, if you can, to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. We will have the text on the screen, but I love to hear pages of the Bibles turning and you bringing those with you too. Now, before we kind of dive into this relationship, let me give you a little bit of background. 1 Samuel's a story. Israel had two kings. Saul was a king and David was a king. But God had told Samuel, the prophet, to anoint Saul as the king. Things started out really, really good. But then Saul got a lot more focused on his selfish ambition instead of God's mission. And so the Lord took away his favor upon Saul. And then he sent Samuel to secretly anoint the next king, a young shepherd boy, teenage harp player named David. And then the whole Goliath thing happened. You're probably familiar with that story. Goliath, the 9-foot Philistine champion, was out taunting the Israelite army, challenging him to a fight. And Saul was scared to death. He wasn't going to step in. And Jonathan, his son, was scared to death. He wasn't going to step in. And then along comes this little young shepherd boy who's basically delivering lunch to his brothers. And he shows up, kind of evaluates the situation. And he says, I'll volunteer as tribute. I'll take on Goliath. And basically, with God on his side and a sling and a stone in his hand, he square head that Goliath right in the head, fell down, runs out onto the field, cuts off the head of the Philistine giant Goliath, and then he takes it over to Saul. This is the most epic underdog story of all time. Nothing else will ever compare to the story of David Goliath. Now, everyone knew that God's favor was on David. Everybody knew it. Everybody in the land knew it, talking about it. Saul even acknowledged it. So he's seeing this all go down. He didn't step up, neither did his own son, but this guy did. And so he starts to get a little nervous, starts to get threatened by his throne and the fame and the favor of David throughout the land. So he pulls him into his inner circle, starts to question him a little bit. Hey, who are you, man? David's, of course, my dad's Jesse. And so they're having this conversation, and we don't get the details of how it's playing out, but Jonathan, Saul's son, was in the room. And now, how will he react to all of this? Think about it again. Here is Jonathan, who's supposed to be the future heir, future king, and now here's David. How is he going to respond to this up-and-comer? Look at verse 18 or verse 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul had sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So we can't miss this, how unnatural this actually is. They are natural enemies. This is the way this should go down. But immediately, they become the best of friends. Now listen, They didn't go to school together. They didn't grow up together. They didn't play ball together. They didn't have the same hobbies and hang out together and just enjoy doing the same things. Seemingly, they had nothing in common at all. And yet, you just read what I read. And yet, this deep, meaningful, loving, covenant, loyal, best friend relationship just happened like that. How? How in the world do people like this unite together in such friendship? Well, I think there are three things here. There's a lot of things, actually. I've just got time for three, really. To tell you three things that I see here that was the basis of their friendship, which is mirroring the relationship Christ has with us, and three things that we have to implement in our friendships, all right? So three things. Friendship is connection of the soul. It's the first thing I want us to see. Friendship is connection of the soul. Look at verse 1 again. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This is the foundation for real friendship. Connection of soul. David and Jonathan knew and loved the same God. They shared salvation together. They shared the very same values and belief systems, a biblical worldview. They shared the same mission to make God known throughout all of the world. They were connected at the soul. That's what he said what he meant when he said their souls were knit together. And again, they didn't really know much about each other in that moment. One of the most favorite things I get to do as a pastor, I love preaching, but one of the things I love to still do is still meet with a lot of our people who've gone through First Step, and then they're interested in membership, and I get to sit down with them. And I come into those meetings often, and I don't really know, I know very little or nothing at all about the people before they come into our membership kind of meetings. And so they sit there, and I ask them to just share what's on your heart. Share with me what you believe. What do you believe about God, about Christ, about salvation, all this? And then they just start to share their story. And as they share their story, and if I hear, and most of the times I do, hear in a confidence in who their God is and what they believe about salvation and their mission on the earth to go make disciples of all nations, when I hear that, my soul is immediately knit to theirs. I don't know anything about them. I really don't, but I know I have that with them. And it gives me great encouragement. I can even say I love you right there in that moment, because I have with them a commonality of soul. This is the basis for all of our real friendships, connection of soul. And to find the friend that you need and to be the friend that you need to be, that's exactly what you are going to need to do, to surround yourself with the friends who are you connected to you at the very soul level. This is key. This is absolutely key. People who know and love the same Jesus. Listen to what D.A. Carson said about this. He said, what binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common hobbies, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. We don't have something in common. We have someone in common, Jesus Christ. Sure, you can have friends with common interest, of course. You can have friends that you have common interests of sports and schools and seasons of life and all these other things. But If those friendships do not have the commonality of Jesus, they will never be true, life-giving, lasting relationships. They'll just be acquaintances you pass through the life, and they'll change. And it is not how God has wired us. You need friends also, not just who believe in the same God, but they believe in the same goals. They have the same goals as you. They want to fight sin in their lives. They want to kill it. They want to fight for the glory of God, for justice to rule in the nation. They want to make disciples of all people. They love the church. They have the same goals, the same God and the same goals. I asked this last week, who are your closest friends in your life? Are they people who believe in the same God and have the same goals? I hope that you do. Again, if you're still flirting around with people who are not, I pray that you would redefine those relationships or flee from them, and you would start to surround yourself with people who are connected at the soul. The second thing I see here with Jonathan and David is that friendship is a covenant. Covenant. Look in verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Their connection of soul was followed by a covenant. Now here, the terms of the covenant are not super clear, not like spelled out in all the details of the covenant, but I think what is clear is that this covenant, Jonathan said he was going to be loyal to David and he was going to love David as his own soul. This is his promise to him. Jonathan was going to be loyal to David. This is covenant language, by the way. The God, the steadfast love, his covenant. This is what he's doing. He says, I'm going to be the kind of friend that is loyal to you, David. I'm not going to be the kind of friend that gives you the cold shoulder or cancels you when you wrong me. I'm not going to do that to you, David. I'm not going to be the kind of friend that talks about you behind your back. I'm going to be there for you, David, through thick and thin and good times and bad times. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to be so loyal to you as a friend, David, that I will even be more loyal to you than I will be to my own dad. You see, Saul wanted to kill David, of course, if you know how the story goes. Saul wanted the loyalty of his son to be with him, but yet, Jonathan, because he was knit to the soul of David, he sided with David, not his own dad. And that's a big deal, because in the ancient world, family was everything. You didn't go against the family. But yet here, Jonathan reminds us there is a time where you might have to be in your life more loyal to your friends than your family. He was loyal. Jonathan also loved David as himself. Loved him as himself, soul knitting together. Sadly, many atheists and LGBTQ use this passage to explain that it's okay to practice homosexuality because of this relationship, which is really not even worth mentioning. I'm sorry I even mentioned it because it's so absurd, but the Bible never condones the practice of any sin. That's not what he's talking about here. This is a brotherly love, a brotherly affection. And in Jonathan loving David as much as he loved himself, he's fulfilling the law of God. Jesus' second greatest commandment. Remember that one? Love our neighbor as ourself. So Jonathan's saying, hey, I love me some me, but I'm going to love you as much as I love myself. Do you love your friends like that? Do you love them as much as you love yourself? No one has to tell you to love yourself. You're usually looking out for A number one, right? But do you love them as yourself? Again, this is the second greatest commandment from Jesus. The application here is clear for us. We have to see our friendships not just as these sweet hangs and shared commonalities. These are like covenants. We have to see them as covenants. Now, I'm not saying you got to get out a piece of paper and sign it in blood, but I am saying a covenant kind of friendship says, I'm going to be loyal to you. I mean, loyal to you. I'm not going to turn my back on you when things get hard and when we have a disagreement, we're going to fight. I'm not running. I'm not going to cancel you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be available. I'm going to answer the phone when you call. When you have something you need, I'm going to come do it. I'm not going to talk about it behind your back. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm going to love you. Love you. This idea of love is, again, it's not to be passed over here. Our biblical knowledge is only as good as our ability to love our brothers and sisters. Clearly, Paul would preach about this a bunch. He said, man, you can sit around and you talk about theology all you want to. You can get your big old head full of all kind of stuff and have great form theology. But if you don't love your brother, your theology is worthless. It's worthless. Do you have friends like this? Are you a friend like this? Friendship is a covenant. The last point here is that friendship is committed or commitment to one another's success. Commitment to one another's success. Look at verse 4 and 5. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. You know, most people see friendships like a tube of toothpaste, meaning like, what can I get out of this? I'm going to squeeze as much as I can to get something out of this that benefits me. I have a need. I'm going to call this guy or girl, whatever, come over, help me with this. Or I need a person to do this. They're only good to you as long as they're giving you stuff. You just squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. And then when you're done with them, you toss it in the trash like a tube of toothpaste. That's not the friendship that David and Jonathan have. Real friendship doesn't just get, it gives. It gives. So here, and you see Jonathan literally taking his robe off, literally the shirt off of his back, and giving it to David, along with his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Not only is he signifying and acknowledging that David was going to be the future king, there is a symbolic handing off of that. This was Jonathan's saying to David, I will commit to your success my whole life. And this is, again, this is a radical thought because this is his natural competitor. Not comrade. I mean, he's supposed to be fighting for this guy. He's going to take his throne. But yet he says, I will commit my life to you, David, to seeing you succeed. Succeed. This is what true friends do. Friendship doesn't just look for your own success. It looks for the success of other people. They have this in common, this desire to make one another royalty. to make them kings, to see them succeed in all areas of their lives. They don't rejoice when their friends fail. You know, like the thought about like, oh girl, I really hope they fail on this one because this might make me look better. Not that. Real friends don't do that. Real friends aren't full of jealousy at what other people have or what other people do. They just see it and like, good for you. I'm so committed to your success, and seeing you success in God, it just gives me great joy. Are you a friend like that? When someone else around you experiences the goodness of God, can you rejoice? Can you rejoice as Jonathan rejoiced for David? Or do you get a little jealous, a little FOMO, wish I could have that, I need to go get that. You kind of do that. Or are you so blessed that you actually have friends in the church that actually are committed to seeing you succeed? Do you have those kind of friendships? And they're just like, they're always for your good. No matter what's going on, they're just for your good. It is an incredible, incredible blessing. I can tell you that I have the blessing of benefiting from friends like that. They just want to see good. They're not trying to compete with me on the things. They just good. It is such a blessing. So much a friend who wants to see you succeed that they're willing to sacrifice anything to make sure you do succeed. It wasn't just that Jonathan just kind of said, well, I hope you make it, David. No, he sacrificed his greatest possessions in order to see David succeed. Do you have friends that will sacrifice time, money, possessions in order to ensure that you can succeed? This is what real friendships do. To kind of recap where we have been, real friendships are connected at the soul, they are covenants, and they are committed to seeing one another succeed. Let me, before I call to action here, and how do you get these things, some of you here, you have these friendships. And again, these, by definition, these friendships are primarily meant to be cultivated in the church. I want to make sure really clear on that. You can go through all the New Testament, see all the one another's we're supposed to do to each other, and they're done in a localized, physical way. So we're talking about here for right now. Not only this, but primarily this in the local church. Church statistics, I was reading an article this past week, said that if you go to a church and you're there longer than 3 months, so you're not talking about your first guest and probably people kicking the tires, but if you're there 3 months or longer and you don't know 7 people's names in your church or the place that you go to, likelihood is you're not going to stick around. So as I look out, and again, we're a small enough congregation, there are people who are kind of in that pocket. And I'm telling you, if you don't know 7 people's names here at this church and you call yourself, this is my church, you're probably not going to stick around long. You may come here because maybe one day you like a sermon or you like the music we sing or it's close by, it's convenient to the house and all those, yeah, that's great. But you are probably not going to stick around if you don't have friends in this place, real friends. So how do we cultivate these things? All right. First of all, we don't really have a find a friend button on the app. Surprisingly, we have a lot of things on the app, but there's not a find a friend app. It actually takes work. It takes work. It takes initiative on your part. We have to put ourselves in the way of friendships. It takes work. We have to do things like greet one another, which is a biblical command in the New Testament. Greet one another. We have to engage someone to come up and introduce yourself to someone. You probably need to linger after the gathering or before the gathering. You got to do that. You can't just run out the door and say, I don't have any friends here. You got to stay. You got to say, I want more than just to attend this church. I want to be involved here. I want to know people. I want friends here. You got to sign up for things like First Step, which is a platform into hopefully church membership. That's a way that you start to cultivate friendships, to join the church. Get connected to our group culture here. Our group culture is good, but when I look at Acts 2, everybody was in a group. So I want everybody in a group here. A men's group, a women's group, a life group. That is the platform or the pathway here at our church. Now, the reality, sometimes we say that and people are like, I don't need to get in no stinking group. I don't have to do that to have friends here. No, you really don't. The reality is the Bible doesn't say thou must get into a group. But here's what I do know, though. It is often the people who say they can't connect and they don't know anybody at the church that are not in a group. The ones that are in some kind of formalized group that actually meets weekly, that has a text stream going through the week, sharing life, they're in groups. And so here at our church, I'm just being direct and honest. If you say at this church, if you're a member and you say, I can't connect, I have a hard time connecting, I don't really have any friends, most of the time that's on you. It is. There are so many opportunities to do that here, but it does take you putting yourself in the way of friendships. I'll tell you, last week we talked about influence. We had like 10 people, praise God, 10 people that came out and said, I want to get a group. Ryan's working on that this week. It's awesome. So many of y'all said yes, and you still can say yes. We have groups. We'll get leaders. We'll fill this place up. So all you have to do is take a little card and say yes. Yes to God and yes to biblical friendships. But let me say this too, because we have a lot of people that are in groups, but you may not necessarily be friends with the people in your group. It's very possible leaders and people in groups to show up thinking you're just doing Bible studies. Let's just sit down and talk about Romans this week. What do you see in Romans? Well, tell me what you think about the end times. Tell me what you think about this and what is Paul saying here. And all. You can do that, and we should do those things, by the way. But remember, we're trying to cultivate friendships. So if you have an hour and a half study and you just labored through Ephesians, but you don't know that your friend is struggling in their marriage, you don't know about their grandmother who just passed away or their child who's a prodigal, they don't know what to do. If you don't know that, you're missing out on something. We're cultivating friendships that are surrounded by a common faith. So today, here is, again as we leave, the pathway of the walk away here is this. First of all, be a friend to Jesus. Benji, our band will come out, we're gonna sing a song. Be a friend to Jesus first. Acknowledge that you are born an enemy, but by grace through faith in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you can become a friend of God through Jesus. Start there, because that is the basis of all of the friendships. And then be the friend that you want to have in your life, right? And then go find the friends that can be like Jesus with you as well. Let me pray for us. Father, we first thank you for your grace and your mercy in Christ for calling us friends. It was all you. You initiated it, you did it, planned it, accomplished it on the cross, secured it with your blood. Never leave us, never forsake us. Thank you for your grace. Now, God, I would ask you by your grace to work in our church such a culture where no one would ever say, those are friendly people, but I can't find friends there. Father, there are lonely people here. We pray that you put the lonely into friendships. Father, I pray that we would find the gospel in all things that we do, and we would find gospel friendships and do all of these things for our good and for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.